My prayer for us this morning is a prayer that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He was telling them, may the word of Christ dwell richly in you, both in song, hymns, spiritual songs, and now the word of God. Amen. I pray that the word of Christ will dwell richly in us. The first time we see Timothy mentioned in Scripture is he's joining Paul, as Paul is in his second missionary journey, for those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts. And Timothy's probably a really young guy, probably 16 years old, and Paul asks him to join him on his journeys. And the letter that's our focus today, the letter we call 1 Timothy, is written about 18 years after he meets Timothy. There's a lot that's happened in those years. They've traveled the Roman Empire together. They've seen Christ do amazing things in his church and building his kingdom. He was with Paul when Paul was in prison. He's been a faithful companion. And now, 18 years later, Paul's writing him a letter with a lot of instruction, but I'm struck by the fact that even though they were very close, Paul called him his son, beloved son in the faith. Paul, in this letter, reminds him of the gospel. He reminds him that Christ came to save sinners. Are we not grateful for that? And then he said, I'm the foremost sinner. Here he's telling his beloved son in the faith, isn't it good to have friends that remind you of the gospel every day? It's good. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul's telling him, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, he's talking about elders here. If an elder persists in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, and the all here is the church. Rebuke them in the presence of the church so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you, Timothy, to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This passage is chock full of commands. What I'd like to do this morning is distill them down to 4 commands for 4 ways to care for your elders. That's the focus here, is how the church and Timothy could care for elders. And then after that, I want to give you maybe a couple practical ways to put these into practice. If you're a note taker, here's the first one. Honor the responsible elders. Honor them. Look at verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves the wages. So I think we need to look and ask 2 questions of this passage in order to get the clear answer. First, who's Paul talking about, right? What's an elder? And the second, and this has been debated for centuries, what is double honor? How do we pay our pastors, right? There are three terms in the New Testament that are translated the word elder. There's some confusion among these terms, but I think orthodox, rooted in the word commentators, all would agree that they're used, can be used synonymously and interchangeably. One of the words that's translated elder literally has an accent on maturity. It can be old man. Bobby called me an old man last week, and he's right. I mean, that's what presbyteros means. It has the idea of maturity, age. Another word that's translated elder is from the word overseer, which has this accent on leadership and oversight. And the third word, and most likely my favorite, is the word shepherd. Shepherd, which has an accent on up-close, personal, name-knowing care. This God-ordained model of church leadership, elders, always is in the plural. Always. Multiple elders lead the local church. That's our model here. One man, Bobby Pruitt, could not possibly shepherd a church our size. That's why we share the load. And prayerfully, the giftings of our elders complement one another by God's design to help us effectively lead you and shepherd you and love you. But I want you to notice that there's a focus here on a particular type of elder. Look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Some of our elders here have full-time jobs. And so what they can do here as an elder, part of the council, is limited. They have to work for a living. But we have vocational pastors, men that are full-time, Bobby, Trey, Zach, Jared, Scott, even this old man part-time. These men that are your pastor elders have put aside every other vocational opportunity they had to serve and shepherd Huddle Bible Church. Thank you. That's good. I love the second service. I don't even know if the first service is awake. Is this? Sorry. It's probably, I'm probably having trouble right now. So some are called to preaching and teaching. And let me just share with you, and I know I speak on behalf of Bobby, the time that I'm able, I preach once a month, and so I have a month to prepare a sermon. And listen, to meditate on God's Word and to sit before Him and the Holy Spirit in meditation and study and to ask Him the question that needs to be asked, Christ, what do you want said to your church? It's one of the greatest privileges of my life. That kind of an elder, Paul says, is worthy of double honor. When I was thinking about who could I think of as a pastor who I would say is worthy of double honor, and Bobby Pruitt comes to mind. Now, I'm not asking for a raise. That's my joke for the day, by the way. You know, we need laugh here. But the reason I say this is very simple. Let me distill it and condense it to one thing. When Paul's describing elders and what that looks like, he uses the word under-rower. It's translated servant, but that's a bad translation. It means the guy who's willing to go to the bottom of the boat and row the oars. And you know what flows downhill, right? It's a guy that's willing to serve everyone. It's the Dick Winters Band of Brothers type of leader who would not ask someone to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. I've seen Bobby clean toilets. And all of us have benefited from his teaching, have we not? He's labored before the Lord in the Word and shepherded all of us. That kind of elder is worthy of double honor is what Paul is saying. And that word honor is an interesting word. We get our word honorarium or stipend. And it clearly indicates material support. And it's followed by those commands of not muzzling the ox when it treads out the grain. In other words, you feed somebody when they work, right? And then the second command is the laborer deserves the wages. Interesting, because one's from the Old Testament, and by the time Paul writes this letter, 67 AD approximately, the laborer deserves his wages is a quote from Christ. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is already being accepted as Scripture. So Paul was comparing the Old Testament and the New. He said, hey, this is not a new concept. It seems to entail payment. Well, what does double honor mean? Well, here's the answer. We don't know. I mean, was there a standard in the early church where honor meant a certain amount, stipend? To be honest, and I know some men have twisted this, but the answer is we don't know what it means. But I think Paul reinforces the idea of payment to pastors 10 years earlier when he's writing the church at Corinth. And by the way, Corinth was a stingy church. It was a rich church, but they were stingy. You're not. Let me pause right here and say this. You are not. But Paul's writing to that church 10 years before this, and here's what he said. It'll be on your screen. He said, if we've sown spiritual things among you, and by the way, he planted that church, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, I haven't taken advantage of that right. That was his standard. But I don't want you to miss verse 14 because this really nails it. He said, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I was wondering. So, Huddle Bible Church, what should we do? Well, we should honor our elders with appropriate compensation. They don't need to be rich. They should not be poor. Pastors ought to be paid on the same scale as others in this congregation, in this church, of the same age, same level of experience, education. We shouldn't live above the congregation, but neither should we live below the congregation. And the people of God said, it's pretty simple, right? Another way we can honor elders is with appropriate and due respect. That's the third thing if you're a note taker. I love it when you guys send notes of encouragement. You're really good about that. I just have to tell you, and I know it's for other staff as well. It's such an encouragement to hear from you as you encourage us. I know that God is at work, Christ is at work in every person here who calls him by name. There's evidences of grace happening in your life every day, each week. And so we can't know all those things, but it's amazing when you share those evidences of grace with us. We love to hear it. It's appropriate. It's encouraging. It's respectful. And here's the last thing I'll mention on this particular point. There may be some things that are said from the pulpit that you don't understand or you don't agree with. We invite that conversation. Don't send an anonymous email, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hit delete right away. If you're not willing to sign your name, okay? Am I stepping on some toes? No, just... if you don't agree with what we say, then just let us know. Our assignment primarily is to shepherd you. How are disciples of Christ known? What does the Scripture say? We're known by our love for one another, right? We love you. If you don't agree with everything or you have a question about it, just let us know. But will you be respectful in how you do that? I love what the writer of Hebrews said, and this, I promise you, is our desire for every member of our pastoral staff. It's on your screen. This is an admonition to the church. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what we're asking you to do. Look at our lives. We're not saying we're without sin, but look at our lives. I promise you, every one of our staff members has committed, our pastoral staff, to serve you, to live a life worthy of the call. Here's the last way that you can honor the elders is through appropriate protection. Paul says in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So Paul's saying to Timothy, you need to protect your elders in Ephesus. Timothy's in Ephesus now. He's the pastor of the church. Don't listen to innuendo or gossip about pastors. Right? Don't do it. Now, if you've got two or three people that are bringing up the same thing, then you need to pay attention, right? But the idea of having more than one witness, again, is an Old Testament idea and a New Testament idea. Deuteronomy says, don't accept the witness of just one person. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 18, you remember what Jesus said, get the testimony of two or three witnesses. Real evidence, real charges substantiated by verifiable facts. That's what needs to be before you make a charge against an elder. But there's another side of this. Look at verse 20 and 21. If an elder is persisting in sin, in other words, it's clearly been identified the guy's in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Why? So that the rest of us would stand in fear. And then Paul raises the bar. You can hear the emphatic tone of his voice in verse 21. Look at it. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you, Timothy, keep these rules. Don't prejudge. Don't be partial, but keep these rules. So we deal with elders that persist in sin. We deal with them first privately, not publicly. We don't commit mutiny. We don't have an ambush. Before it's public, it's private. But I want to share with you this morning, church, that there are certain things, whether it's an elder or even a member, that if they're made known to us as pastors, we have to report. Things like sexual abuse, physical abuse. If I find out about something like that, and I have here, the first person I call is the police, because that's the law. But there are some things that don't call for that, right? So there's ways that we handle things that are appropriate in protecting the church. Here's the final word of instruction to Timothy regarding elders is this, is verse 22. He said, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. As I said, we're elder-led here. And so our process looks like this. Our elder council that exists right then, the ruling council at that moment, we identify, we see men that we deem to be noteworthy and look at their lives and consider them as an elder candidate. And it's a process. There's interviews that are taken with the elder candidate. We also interview their wife. And I said this in the first service. I may be able to fool some dudes some of the time, but I won't ever be able to fool that girl. She's my report card. So the reason we talk to an elder candidate's wife is they know the whole story, right? It's a process. We look at their lives, we observe them, we interview them, we go through theological training with them to really make sure to hone in on the things that are essential in the faith, the doctrines that are essential. And then we present them to you, the congregation, and you approve them. Biblically qualified men according to the scripture. We're very slow in that journey. And the reason why is this. Let's say that an elder is chosen. Even if he meets the external qualifications, but he's not gentle. He's not self-controlled. Maybe he's a drunkard. We find out that he's a drunkard. Maybe his family is out of order. Maybe he loves money, and that becomes revealed. Maybe pride overtakes him. Maybe it's discovered that he has a morally compromised reputation among those outside of the church. Great damage can be done to the church of Jesus Christ. So we are slow to lay hands. Laying on of hands on elders, pastors is a big deal in the church, in the scripture. So, what does this mean for you? As an individual, a member, or a tender of this church, how can you best care for your elders? I'm going to ask you to consider two things. They're in your notes as well. If you believe that Hutto Bible Church is led well by its elders and pastors, if you believe that we lead according to the Scripture, that the Scripture is our blueprint for faith and practice, it's our North Star, if you believe that, if you believe that your elders and pastors are walking in a way that's worthy, in a manner worthy of the call, in a way that honors Christ, if you believe that your elder pastors are trustworthy servants, if you believe those things to be true, then here's what I'm going to ask you to consider first. Would you consider joining Christ Jesus on mission as he builds Hutto Bible Church? Listen, Christ is the one who builds the church. Amen? It's not individuals. It's not a man. It's not. Christ himself said that when he told Peter, when Peter makes that declarative statement that he was the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus tells him, I, singular, possessive, will build my church. Not me and you, Peter. Not me and Bobby, Michael, or whoever. No, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail. We as pastors have the honor of being part of that journey. We have a seat at the table. So would you consider joining us on mission? Listen, I know I speak for our entire pastor and elder team. Nothing would thrill us more. There's no better way that you could honor us. Let me give you some for examples. We've got this new building, right? We had the move on Easter. It's a new paradigm, is it not? It's a total change. And I know, again, I speak for our staff that there's need for volunteers, servants in every area of ministry. One thing that was persistent, it's really good to see you, Rob and Helen. If you remember, it was so clear in the years leading up to the move that Christ was doing a new thing among Hutto Bible Church. We had some challenges in figuring out what it would look like. But one of the things that became clear from the Scripture is that if our leadership followed Christ, if we honored him by the teaching and preaching of the Word and in our personal lives, he would send people our way. People from all points of the compass. And some of them would come here and they're looking for a city to dwell in. They're looking for a place. They're in desert waste places or they're dying of spiritual thirst. And by the way, I'm not talking about unbelievers here. I'm talking about believers too. Have you ever been in a desert waste place as a believer? Anybody? But God would send people our way. That was the vision. That was the dream. And we're to make space for them and to shepherd them and to love them. That's the call. It's going to require some resources. And some of you are saying, I knew that guy'd get to money. I knew he would. That's my second joke. That one bombed too. How about this? Would you please consider joining us joining Christ on mission in the area of our finances. One specific way, tomorrow morning, if the Lord wills, 11 a.m., a few of us, Bobby and I, our builder, Tom, elder, one of our elders, we're going to meet with the city government about this infamous ditch. And there's money involved. But you know what? I'm convinced of this, and I know Bobby is too. Christ is going to use this for His glory. I don't know what the outcome will be. It doesn't matter. Christ is going to build His church. But in the area of finances, when I look at our budget, faithful giving, and by the way, I'm looking at a church that's faithful. The pledges that you gave for the new building, we've exceeded the giving on that. I will say this to you, we have about $2.6 million of debt for this new building. And that's not bad when you think of a, you know, almost $8 million building and the property. That's pretty good, right? But wouldn't it be amazing, and this is a prayer, wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord paid this building off soon? Think of what those resources could be used and how He would use it. Again, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but would you join me in prayer about that? This principle has been abused, but it doesn't change the reality. And I know many of you know this. You will never in your lifetime as a Christ follower outgive God. Everything you give to His kingdom, God will honor. That's my pitch. Here's another matter, and this will be my closing, that I want to ask you to consider. As Paul is wrapping up these instructions to Timothy regarding the care of elders, he drops in this verse. Maybe it struck you as it did me. Verse 23, it's on the screen. It just doesn't seem to fit. I'm thinking, what? Like, what are we talking about here? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I have a month to prepare, and I promise you, in full disclosure, I wrestle with this a few weeks because I'm thinking, what's going on here, right? But I think the context of what's happening is helpful. First of all, Paul's writing to his son in the faith, beloved son in the faith. And by the way, it's a hard time in Ephesus. It's a really hard time. The Apostle Paul has had to remove two elders. All the stuff we talked about before, about the testimony of 2-3 witnesses, rebuking them publicly. If you read at the end of the first chapter, Paul removes two pastor-teacher elders because they're teaching heresy. There were still some issues there. It seems that Timothy might have been a little timid. He's in his early 30s here. He's a young guy. And so Paul's really telling him, and we heard it in the few verses, buck up, Timothy. Hey, this is not for the faint of heart. There's some hard things you're going to have to do. Some things that may give you indigestion and frequent ailments. And so I think what he's saying here, and I'll get to this in a minute, he's saying, my beloved son, he's shifting here from commands to care. He said, drink a little wine, my man. It'll be good for you. I don't want to get into the alcohol thing. I don't think that's Paul's intention either. There's wonderful men and women that follow Christ that are on the opposite sides of this story, of that issue. The scripture warns us of excessive use. But clearly there's no prohibition. But I don't want you to miss this. I don't think that was anything that Paul was thinking about. What's going on here is Paul is demonstrating his love for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I care about you. I'm asking you to do some things. I'm commanding you to do some things that are going to be brutal. They're going to be hard. You'll have some sleepless nights. I see Bobby in the back of the room. I didn't know it was him. I can promise you, ask our pastor, has he had sleepless nights? I've had it too, a few, right? That goes with the territory. We understand that. In fact, what that does is it causes us to go to our knees and understand that it's not about us. It's not about our talents, our abilities. It's about Christ, that he's got this church in his hand. So here's what I'm asking this morning. The second thing, this is a way that you can really care for us. Will you just remember that we're people too? We're people. Paul saw that in his son in the faith. He's given him all those instructions, but finally he's saying, I love you, Timothy. Drink a little wine, man. Isn't it amazing to have Christian friends like that in your life? Mentors that we call them, whatever it may be. Some of you may have a Timothy-Paul relationship. I know I did. When I first was considering ministry, Becky and I were 50 years old. And I had an acquaintance. I knew him. He was a pastor in the Rio Grande Valley. He was the pastor of my best friend. His name is Rex Holt. And I had this kind of relationship with him. It grew over time. But during that transition time where I was trying to decide, what do? I sell my practice? What do we do? Did he not offer some incredible guidance? And I wasn't even in his church. So I got to know him, and then I spent some time with him. I traveled there, and during that time, a crisis arose in the church of I'll say epic proportion it was. The IRS was coming. I dealt with IRS all my adult life because that's what I did. But this was a shattering moment for my friend, my Paul. And Becky and I were in Mexico during the week, and we come back to McAllen on the U.S. side on the weekends. And I come back, and he's sitting on my pickup. He told me, he said, my ministry is crumbling. And so we worked through that. God was gracious. Gracious. But during that time, after the crisis really got resolved in a favorable way, incredible favorable way, they were elder-led too. There were three elders, Rex and two other guys. And one of the guys there was a woman that was really responsible for this issue. She didn't commit fraud, but she was very negligent, and it was a problem. And one of those elders wanted to basically crucify her. He wanted to sue her. It was egregious. So Rex asked me to sit in on this meeting, and I'm listening to all this. And here's what I'm not going to say. I was going, what is going on? Are you kidding? Is this church? I get this every day at the office. And I told Becky, I called her that. I was incredibly discouraged because we're in this journey. We're thinking maybe we'll leave workplace. To ministry. And I called Becky and I said, hey, this is not for me. I might as well just stay in Shawnee, Oklahoma and make some money. Why? I mean, this is the same. And so I was incredibly discouraged. So I go back to the hotel. And by the way, the elder that was pushing all that, unbeknownst to us at that time, but it came out quickly after that, he was leading an incredibly morally compromised life. And he was removed as an elder, by the way. But I go back to the hotel that night, and I am discouraged. Rex knows it. I tell Becky, I think we're going to do something different. Rex gives me a call about 9 o'clock. He said, I want you to come to my house. I was already in bed. So I get up, and I go to his house, and I'll never forget. Have you guys ever been at a moment in your life where there's a pathway, a fork in the road? And you could go one way or the other. That's where I was. Christ honors our bad choices too. Let me make that clear. I mean, his grace covers all, right? But there was the right way to go, and there was the wrong way to go. And that's where I was. And I get to his house, and the first thing that came out of his mouth is, we're not doing what you heard today at all. Throw that out the window. Here's what we're going to do. And he opens up the Bible, and it's amazing the grace that he showed her. And by the way, that lady's still a member of that church. And he loved on me. He demonstrated to me the care for me because he remembered that I'm a person too. Would you do that for your elders and pastors as well? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that's in your word. There's nothing like it. It just cuts between our soul and our spirit. It reveals things in our life that need to be revealed, that need to come to the light. It instructs us, gives us reproof, sanctifies our souls. And my prayer today is that we would receive the implanted word so that it may save our souls. Lord, my prayer for everyone in this room within the sound of my voice is simply what you had me to share. Lord, would they consider, if they haven't already, and I know many have, but joining us and you on mission for this church? And in terms of their pastor elders, Lord, would you help them remember that we're people too? In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.